Welcome here tonight. We're happy that you're here. I know that there's some other things going on that sometimes distract us and might be distracting to you a bit tonight. I hear there's a concert going on tonight and they're playing football during the middle of it sometime. Anyway, I know that some of you probably are anxious about that, and so I'm going to try to be, I'm not going to compromise my convictions about what I think is most important, but I am going to be sensitive to that fact, and so my aim tonight is to be concise. We'll see how that goes. You know how I try to do that sometimes. It seems like when I try to do it, it really kind of gets blown out of the water, so we'll see. But tonight we're going to continue this one verse series where we're looking at one verse at a time in an effort to try to see God more clearly. And we're looking at verses throughout the Bible that give us some insight to that. And so tonight we're going to look at yet another verse. If you want to be turning in your Bibles to the book of Judges, I'm going to share with you what that verse is in just one moment. But before I do, let me give you what the verse is. The verse is Judges chapter 3 and verse number 9. And so it was hard for me to pick a verse from the book of Judges because in this series, my aim has been to try to identify a singular verse that maybe is kind of like a key verse or a central theological concept that really just resonates out of a particular book of the Bible. And in some books of the Bible, it's really hard because you can't decide which one to pick because there's so many. In the book of Judges, it was a little bit of the opposite problem for me to find a singular verse that really kind of encapsulated a viewpoint of God, and there are various reasons for that. Part of it is the historical context in which the book of Judges finds itself, but also because there's just really not a singular verse that I could find that really just kind of resonates off the page that helps us see who God is more clearly. So what I chose to do tonight is to pick a verse that really is thematic in nature. It is a verse that kind of gives us an idea of a theme that is found in the book of Judges that really is pointing us to a larger idea through the whole Bible. And so I just want to briefly share that with you tonight. So before we look at that particular verse, let me give you the lead in. So the book of Judges is found in a period in Israel's history between Joshua, and by the way, Joshua, as we saw in the last lesson in this series, is the successor of leadership to Moses. And so Joshua has the task of leading the people of Israel into the land of Canaan in conquest of that land. And God promises to provide that if they are faithful to him and listen to his counsel and instructions. And so the book of Judges falls shortly after, in fact, the book opens with the death of Joshua. And the book closes announcing the fact that there was no king in Israel at that time. So this book falls between what happens between the death of Israel's leader Joshua and before they started having a period of kings. And it is the period that we call the Judges. Now, we find in this book that Israel broke their covenant that they had made with God. They had promised God they would be faithful to his instructions and that they would, in fact, be complete in their conquest of Canaan and not leave any of the Canaanite people behind, but they don't fulfill that completely. And so there is a breaking of the covenant that we see that happens. And again, the book of Judges is pointing not only backward to where Israel has come from under the leadership of Moses and specifically Joshua, but the book also, and in the end, is pointing forward to a time when Israel will have a king. And in particular, I think From a greater standpoint, it is really pointing to the fact that Israel will eventually have a king after God's own heart. It's pointing to David. Judges is pointing to David. The book after it, Ruth, is very much pointing to David. And throughout this period of time, there are peaks and valleys in the response of faithfulness that Israel has to God. They go through cycles of faithfulness and disobedience, and we'll talk about those cycles in just one moment. I'm just going to really just give you a small snippet tonight, but if you're intrigued or interested at all about the study of the book of Judges, which you should be because it's a fascinating study, I want to tell you that for months now, our youth minister, Bert Paddock, has been studying the book of Judges in preparation for teaching a class on the book of Judges, which I think started this morning, did it not? Okay, I see some heads shaking. Some of you were in that class. So if you want more information, more in-depth study, which we're not going to get in this lesson, I would refer you to Bert's class. It would be a great class for you to be a part of. Judges chapter 3 and verse number 9 says this, and it's a repeated phrase throughout the book. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer. When we realize we're in trouble and we can't seem to dig ourselves out of the pit we find ourselves in, we cry out for help. And the beautiful thing is that as Israel cries out, God hears them like he hears you. And he sends someone to deliver them. I think the idea of a deliverer is a main concept through this book of the Old Testament, but it really is pointing to the fact that we need a supreme deliverer. All of us do. So let me just quickly kind of set this up. After Joshua's death, Israel failed to complete the mission of conquest that they had been asked to do by the Lord. You see this in Judges 1. They had forgotten their identity because God had told them that they were going to be his special people of possession, and yet they failed the test of faithfulness, forgot God in many ways, and they wanted to become like all the other nations around them. Judges chapter 2 also talks about. And in response to that, God brings about judgment. He allows other nations to invade the bountiful land of Canaan. You remember, this was the land of their inheritance that flowed with milk and honey, that had clusters of grapes so great that people had to carry them on a pole between two men, and they are the recipients of this bountiful land, but because of their faithfulness, other invaders, they are fighting others coming in, trying to spoil that inheritance, trying to raid and take that abundance from them in chapter 2. So God, as a result, sends judges among them. When they cry out for deliverance, God will send these what might be called warrior judges to deliver Israel from the invaders and bring them back to God. And so you see this over and over again. There's this repetitive cycle. This is like the main thing to remember, main concept from the book of Judges is this cycle you see over and over again, and it's set up like this. Israel finds himself in a time of peace and prosperity. They're being blessed by the Lord in the land of promise. They're serving the Lord. But at some point, for whatever reason, they are tempted to become like the nations around them. They do evil in the eyes of the Lord. As a result, God brings judgment and punishment. They find themselves enslaved by the foreign occupying forces that are around them. And they cry out. They cry out to the Lord. And the Lord responds to them by raising up a judge and delivering them. And they then find themselves in peace in the land again, until they once again do evil in the eyes of the Lord, and the cycle starts all over again. And so you see judge after judge being sent, and you see this repetitive cycle of sin, judgment, repentance. Sin, judgment, repentance. Sin, judgment, repentance. It occurs six times, six different cycles of it in the book of Judges. In fact, over the 330-year history that the book of Judges covers, Israel spends about 111 years of that in oppression because of their lack of consistency to staying faithful to the Lord. And so he sends a series of judges. Some of the most notable ones is Deborah. Interesting, a very interesting study. God sends a female woman in a position of leadership over Israel as a judge to combat the forces of Sisera in Judges chapters 4 and 5. Then you find Gideon delivering them from the forces of Midian in Judges 6 through 8. And then a very colorful character you may remember, Samson, who delivers them from Philistia in Judges chapters 13 through 16. But the book pretty well ends with the fact reminding us that Israel keeps doing what is right in their own eyes. And it seems that they keep getting off path because there is not a king in Israel in those days, is what Judges 21:25 seems to indicate. There's some correlation there. They don't have strong leadership. And God sends these judges as a stopgap measure, but they need something that is more stable, something that is more lasting, something that is more directional for them. And so it's pointing to, I think, the kingship of David is in many ways pointing to the fact that they need a good king. But in a much grander sense, it's not just pointing to David. It's pointing to the Son of David. Pointing to the promised Messiah, the King of Kings, that we all desperately need. Because do we not find ourselves in the same cycle that Israel found themselves in? For a while we're doing good in our walk with the Lord, and then we get caught up in the ways of the world and we sin, and then we realize and come to our senses and repent, and God brings about times of refreshing from His presence. We find ourselves restored back to Him thanks to His deliverance, and then before long, guess what? We've entered the cycle once again. We need somebody that has the power to be able to help us to break free in ways that we can't do it. We need a better king, a King of Kings, a Lord of Lords, the Son of David to come. And basically, what I want to share with you tonight, what I want to leave with you, is this main point. The book of Judges presents, really, in many ways, the book of Judges is a series of hero stories. That's the genre it is hero stories, one after another. But what you finally come down to with the book of Judges is that there is no human hero that can really rescue us or deliver us the way we need it. We need a divine hero. And in that way, I want to share with you something that, as usual, is very insightful, at least to me, from Tim Keller. I want to share, he wrote this, so I give credit to him because it's his. But let me read something to you. Just as we close tonight, this is the main thing I just wanted to share. I promised you I'd be concise, and this is what I want to leave you with. He wrote something some time ago. I think actually originally it was in a speech he delivered called True and Better. And I think he's absolutely right that what we need is a bigger hero, that all the heroes of the Bible that we read about, yes, they can be inspiring in some ways, but really we miss the point if we focus too much on looking at these heroes themselves. All of the heroes are meant to point to the greater hero, every single one of them. And let me share with you what he says. Jesus is the true and better Adam who passed the test in the garden, and whose obedience is imputed to us. Jesus is the true and better Abel, who, though innocently slain, has blood that now cries out not for our condemnation, but for our acquittal. Jesus is the true and better Abraham, who answered the call of God to leave all the comfortable and familiar and go out into the void, not knowing whither he went, to create a new people of God. Jesus is the true and better Isaac, who was not just offered up by his father on the mount, but was truly sacrificed for us. And when God said to Abraham, "Now I know that you love me because you did not withhold your son, your only son, whom you love from me," now we can look at God taking his own son up the mountain and sacrificing him and saying to us, "Now," and we can say to him, "Now we know that you love us because you did not withhold your son, your only son, whom you love from us." Jesus is the true and better Jacob, who wrestled and took the blow of justice that we deserved. So we, like Jacob, only receive the wounds of grace to wake us up and discipline us. Jesus is the true and better Joseph, who at the right hand of the king forgives those who betrayed and sold him and uses his new power to save them. Jesus is the true and better Moses, who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord and who mediates a new covenant. Jesus is the true and better rock of Moses, struck with the rod of God's justice, now gives us water in the desert. Jesus is the true and better Job, the truly innocent sufferer, who then intercedes for and saves his stupid friends. Jesus is the true and better David, whose victory becomes his people's victory, though they never lifted a stone to accomplish it themselves. Jesus is the true and better Esther, who didn't just risk leaving an earthly palace, but lost the ultimate and heavenly one, who didn't just risk his life, but gave his life to save his people. Jesus is the true and better Jonah, who was cast out into the storm so that we might be brought in. Jesus is the real rock of Moses, the real Passover lamb, innocent, perfect, helpless, slain so the angel of death would pass over us. He is the true temple, the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, the true sacrifice, the true lamb, the true light, the true bread, I would add, the true hero. So don't read the stories of the heroes of faith in the Bible and think, oh, they're good moral examples that I can learn from them and apply those ideas into my life. They, all of them, are telling a bigger story than that. They are, each one of them, pointing to our need for a real hero, a divine one. So don't go to the Bible looking to try to find moral help for yourself. Don't go to the Bible looking for yourself. Go to the Bible looking for Christ. You see, the Bible is not really about you. It's all about Him. So what do we learn? I would say that God becomes more clearer to us from a verse like Judges 3:9 that says, "And when they cried out to the Lord, He raised up for them a deliverer." Because what we see from it is that, you know what? We all need a hero. We cannot save ourselves. We need someone to do something for us that we have been unable to do for ourselves. And all of these hero stories of the Bible from front to back are all pointing to Jesus. Every one of them are. And if you don't believe that, you don't have to look any further than Luke chapter 24. When two disciples are walking on the road to Emmaus and Jesus appears to them in a veiled fashion, they don't understand or see who He is, and they begin to have conversation, and Jesus begins to cause their hearts to burn within them because He opens to their understanding the Scriptures and shows how that all of this that was written because it must be fulfilled regarding the Messiah, and how that the law, the prophets, and the Psalms all point to Him. All of it points to Jesus. All the stories center on Him. And the interpretive key to understanding the Scripture is to see every Scripture and every verse through the Jesus lens. Because all of it is pointing to Him. Why? Because He is God's singular rescue plan. And all of human history had been leading up to His coming. And now all of human history looks back with great wonder at how He came and now anticipates His return. It's all about Jesus. And so tonight, is your life all about Him? Does your life center on Him? Because He is the reason for everything. And so is He at the center of your life? No wonder you're wandering around aimlessly and having struggles and difficulties if He's not. Because you're working outside of the very reason for existence. Why not surrender your heart and let go and understand why you're here? It is all about Him. And give your life to Him in repentance and confession and baptism. Or if you need more study, if we can help in any way, come to Him as we stand and as we sing.